Well, we continue in our series. I didn't anticipate when I first started this section in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11 on gender roles and God's glory that it would be three parts. I thought maybe at the most it would be two parts. I actually wanted to do it in one part, but then the Lord had other plans. But I think it's been good. It's been good for us as a church, and I've had a lot of conversations with you, and I know what we talk about here as we look at the text, we're not looking comprehensively on every issue that comes up in gender roles and the whole idea of manhood and womanhood. But as we hit some of the key issues that Paul raises in 1 Corinthians 11, I've had many helpful conversations with some of you, and I know some of you have been talking with each other, that this is a battleground. This is an issue that is going to be challenged and has been challenged in the last few decades. And now what happens usually is the things that happen in the world that are crazy are beginning to come into the church. And we should expect that, because the devil is an angel of light. And he seeks to ultimately promote false teaching, believe it or not, through the platform and the pulpit of the church. And that's why as a congregation, you need to pray for the men that are in this pulpit, that they would be led by God. They would be godly, first of all, but then they would be led by God's word. And you don't take that for granted. We can drift away if we aren't held to account. That's another reason why, as I was in Tamil Nadu recently, they were saying, you know, our preaching in our pulpits is so bad because every Sunday, whenever there's a guest, he gets to preach. And I don't know if you've been in churches like that, but that's common. It's as soon, oh, Dr. So-and-so is in the back. Okay, the Lord is leading us to tell you to come and lead the service. That's how they do it. But we don't do that sort of thing, not only because we are prepared, but because we want to guard the church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. And as you look at this issue, if you're a parent raising your daughters or raising your sons, you need to pray real hard that God will give you the wisdom from His word to raise them in such a way that they would show to the world what a man and what a woman is, because the world doesn't know anymore. As you think about even young adults going into this world, maybe even going into the workplace. Now I talk to some friends that are in Bombay and Bangalore and all of that, and they have to go through training so that they can be sensitive to men that might think that they are women, to transgenders. Did you know all of this? That especially those of our young people that are working for companies that are in the United States or in the United Kingdoms, because they've completely gone into gender confusion, are training our young people to not be biblical about the way they think about manhood and womanhood. And this is all the attack of the devil, brothers and sisters. This is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not running after demons with horns and tails in the bushes. Spiritual warfare is facing wrong thinking. Like the wrong thinking that exists about what a man is and what a woman is. And through that, don't have any doubt about this. The agenda of Satan is to produce immorality. I just read a few days ago, and I want to be careful, I know there are young people here, of a boy that went into a girl's bathroom and said he was wearing a skirt, so he said, I'm a girl now. And he assaulted one of the young girls in that bathroom, and they had to take him to jail. But you know, the issue is, why would you even allow a boy to enter a girl's bathroom? Well, if he wears a skirt, he thinks he's a girl. It's okay. Now, this kind of madness, this kind of insanity is what we live in today. And it's because of that that we come to God's word even today. I'm going to read the text for you. It's 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 1 through 16, and today we're just going to be looking at the last part, verses 13 through 16. But let's get the context even as we start. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 16. Be imitators of me, Paul says, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, because you remember me in everything, and hold firmly to the traditions. You can even translate that as the biblical practices, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying shames his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying shames her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut short. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut short or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. You remember we talked about God's order. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. What a wonderful verse that is. We talked about it last Sunday. Nevertheless, verse 11, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Ultimately, it's God's authority, isn't it? For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. But, a key statement, all things originate from God. That's right. Judge for yourselves. This is a section we're looking at today. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. As we go through this section, I hope again you were counting and calculating how many times God is mentioned in this passage. Almost every verse, several times, over a dozen times, the honor of God, the glory of God is the key idea in this text. It's not about just men and women. And I hope you realize this, men and women, as we're created in the image of God, we have the unique privilege, unlike any other creature in the world, to demonstrate His glory. Sometimes we think God's glory is demonstrated only when we sing or only when we do something good. But did you know that when you act like a man and when you act like a woman, if you are a woman or if you are a man, you actually honor God, both of you, not just one. And that's the issue that's at stake here. If women try to act like men or men try to act like women, sadly, we are actually demeaning our Creator. That's the issue. And that's why Paul is making this a level of first importance. He just doesn't want to fight about things. You know, we don't want to fight just because we like fighting. We want to fight for something important. And the thing we're fighting about is worshiping God, glorifying God in who we are, even in our identity. And not to be ashamed. If God has created you as a man or as a woman, don't be ashamed. Hold fast to it as an act of worship. But that was going astray in the Corinthian church. Women were actually buying into the early feminist movement that has been as old as Genesis 3 of trying to compete and act like men. And men were giving up and covering their heads. And these were all cultural issues. We are not looking at the externals, we're looking at the internals. The same kind of thing is happening today. I would dare say that we're living in an age where men are giving up manhood. And women are maybe stepping up to the plate, but then in a wrong way, saying, forget about those guys. We'll live by ourselves. And we become polarized, and in that, actually, God is not honored. Did you realize that? And so Paul gives us some principles and encouragements to glorify God in our roles. The first thing that he says in verses 4 through 6, and I'm not going to go through this in great detail, is just this idea that men and women are made for service. We live to serve one another. As a leader, you don't exist just so you can get chai and have foot massages, men. You exist so that your leadership is like Christ's servant leadership. And if you understand that, you become a blessing to women and a blessing to society. Women, as you understand that you exist to be a helper, to be an encourager, God has designed you in those ways. Emotionally, and in just your whole makeup, the way you can bless a man with just the way you cook and decorate your house and different things. You are an encourager to men and to the church. And as you do that, you worship God. And so we exist for service. And as we serve one another, we worship God. When we're selfish, we start fighting. It's that way in all our relationships, isn't it? The second thing that Paul says as he talks about glorifying God in our roles. He's saying our roles represent God's glory. Why? Because our roles go all the way back to the order of creation. Did you realize that there was an order? God doesn't do anything haphazardly, right? Did you think that he was creating and he said, okay, here's a man. Oh man, I missed out somehow. Let me create a woman now. Now it's good, right? Was that how God planned creation? Everything was planned according to his purpose before the foundation of the world. So the order of creation was not some kind of an accident, but it was intentional to show something that he has put into place even today, that man was created first and woman was created after to be a helper to him. And ultimately in those roles, we represent God's order, God's glory. If we distort God's order and we fight against God's order, we're fighting against him. You see, everything rises to the level of the throne of God. Men and women are designed to represent God's glory. In creation order and in worshipful obedience, even the angels are watching you. Isn't that amazing? And the angels are learning from you. The angels are learning how to be more submissive. As you're submissive, the seraphim are submissive, Isaiah chapter 6. They learn this from human beings. That's what Paul is saying. Well, we're going into a third encouragement that helps us to glorify God in our roles. And this is, I hope, going to be where the rubber meets the road in some specific ways. And it even enables us to think practically. And I hope extend the discussion. As we listen to the preached word, you need to have conversations in your home, mothers and fathers, with your daughters, with your sons. We need to have conversations as we get together afterwards around lunchtime as to how our families would even interact with one another as men and women. And we need to think about how we do this, not in a cultural way, not in a Goan way, not in an Indian way, although we love those things. We love being Goan, we love being Indian. But if those things challenge the Bible, we say, I forsake that so that I may have a culture that is biblical. And I want to leave things in my culture even that are unbiblical so that I may glorify God. And one aspect of culture that is biblical that is being lost today in verses 13 through 16, as Paul says, it is proper for a woman to be like this. Nature teaches that a man should be like that. And basically the idea is this, that he's saying there have to be some distinctions between men and women. We should not walk into church like sometimes you're walking down some streets in Goa and say, is that a girl or is that a guy? You know, I just don't know. But the church shouldn't be like that. But unfortunately we have that confusion today, don't we? The distinctions are being lost. In the way in which we look and the way in which we dress, we don't know anymore what a man is or what a woman is. But when you walk into the church, you should say, I know that that's an auntie. I know that that's a lady. And she glorifies God. I know that that's an uncle. I know that that's a man. And we see that today. I'm not saying that's not seen in Cornerstone. Praise the Lord. You look like men and you look like women. Okay? But we need to fight for these distinctions. It's not automatic, Paul says. We need to think not just in some superficial way about these distinctions. We need to think theologically about these distinctions between us as men and women. And so Paul encourages us with this idea that men and women are designed to be distinct. Now, we're not going to be following the patterns of psychologists where they say men are from Venus and women are from, or is it the other way around? Women are from Venus. I never remember. Women are from Venus and men are from Mars or something like that. And the idea there is we're so different that we can never relate to one another. No, actually, the differences that God has designed between men and women are designed so that we can mesh together like that. As two hands that are different. But because they're different, they can actually hold one another together. That's the beauty of our distinctions. That's the beauty of our differences. And I'm not speaking only biologically and physically. I'm speaking even emotionally, spiritually. Our distinctions help us to work together as men and women. And this is an aspect of the beautiful Creator working in our lives, isn't it? So how do we work this out? Well, as Paul encourages us to be distinct, he says, first of all, develop appropriate differences between who you are as a man and who you are as a woman. Develop that based on the Word of God, based on who God has created you. Be different as a man. Be different as a woman. That's appropriate. Now, he speaks to the women first in the Corinthian church because, again, they were struggling with the feminist movement. And the feminist movement was basically saying, men have oppressed you, And some of that might be true. Men do act sinfully. So the reaction from the women is that we need to take over and we need to become the bosses of society. That's the feminist movement, whether it's in ancient times or whether today. That because men have not led us well, see ya later. We don't need men anymore. We're going to be leaders. We've talked about this before. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole feminist movement and why it's wrong, because I addressed some of that last Sunday. But I want to talk today about what Paul addresses here in verse 13 as he speaks to the women first. He speaks to the women first because he says that's a big problem in today's society, in the Corinthian society. So we're doing this in love, okay, ladies? I'm not doing this in any way to get at you, but to help you, because this is the Word of God, and I hope you see it as the Word of God. He says, women, in your thinking about yourself, the biblical solution to the fight that exists between you and men is not to react and try to lead them, but instead to look at the Word of God and develop an attitude of submission. Develop an attitude of submission. That's the biblical solution. And I know that seems like a bad word today, but let's talk about what it means. As he says, judge for yourselves. In other words, think through Scripture. Develop discernment. Don't allow the culture to tell you what is right. What tells you what is right? The Word of God. And then he says, what does the Word of God show us? Is it proper? That Greek word is basically, it is morally good. It is morally useful. To be a woman is not some arbitrary thing, but it is actually ethical. It is useful, not only in worship, but it produces good moral holiness in your relationships in the church. When women don't submit, it produces sin, in other words. But when women submit, it becomes proper, you see? It becomes proper. And that's the idea here. You submit not because it makes sense to you at first, but you submit even when it doesn't make sense to you, because God said it was so, and it's right. If God says it's so, it's right, right? And so, why do I say submit? He says, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? As he talks about this, he's talking about not marriage now. We've talked about marriage in the earlier sections of 1 Corinthians 11. He's talking even in the church. And he's saying even in the church, a woman should have a symbol. And in the Corinthian culture, you remember that symbol of humility was what? A head covering. Is that the important thing? No. God never desires the externals. He doesn't want us to just clean the outside of the cup. But as we look at this cultural symbol that was true in Corinth, and feminist women would shave their heads and uncover their heads, he's saying, don't act like them. Cover your head. What's the principle here? The principle is an attitude of submission to the Lord, even when you're praying in the church, that you're not trying to exercise leadership over the church. For example, I'm just saying this hypothetically, and we used to do this sometimes, even in this church. We had open prayer time, and suddenly open prayer time becomes open gossip time, right? And you're like, hold on a second, we got to turn that mic off for that sister so that we don't hear any more of this, you know? And what happens is subtly in the church, you're trying to preach a sermon, right? Because you're saying, Sammy doesn't give me the pulpit, right? So as you pray, you're exercising some kind of a subtle authority in the church, and we had to stop that open prayer time, right? Now we have closed prayer time. And we learned some of these things over the years, right? Just in terms of being biblical and being holy as we think about manhood and womanhood. But basically the idea is in the church, women, you're supposed to be submissive. Paul talks about this in so many places. He says in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, I want women to adorn themselves. Literally, that word is kosmeo. What is kosmeo? Cosmetics. But do you know that basically it means the cosmos? The order of the world. And he's saying, order yourself not with external things like braided hair and proper clothing, but rather by good works as befits proper women making a claim to godliness. I think he's saying the same thing here. He's saying your head covering isn't the crucial issue. Your heart is the crucial issue. Do you have a heart of submission ultimately to the Lord? read websites like Gospel Coalition and Nine Marks, especially where women talk about submission. I think sometimes we don't have enough models of this. And I was just reading from Nine Marks, a single lady, I think she's about 34 years old. Her name is Katie. And she was writing how she is happy as a single woman in the church in respecting men as leaders. She said this: submission has shown me that there is great beauty in God's plan for diversity within the church. We can't all do the same things, and we shouldn't all do the same things. The body of Christ would not function properly if we did this. If everybody's trying to preach from the pulpit, it's going to be a chaotic service, right? This is what happens. There is happiness in owning submission on a personal level, she said, as a woman in the church. It speaks to what Elizabeth Elliot, have you heard of Elizabeth Elliot, the single missionary in South America? She's written a lot of good things. Again, read godly women on this issue and you'll find that they are happy. I want to tell you, on the other hand, that women that try to rebel are unhappy. She says it speaks to what Elizabeth Elliot, a teacher on this issue of submission, calls glad surrender. Glad surrender. And that's what Paul is saying. When you're in the church, cover your head spiritually, have a glad surrender to the male leadership in this church. Now, I think you might be saying at this point, Sammy, can you define for us, as ladies, we're thinking about this, what submission is? And so I went again to a book that I have in my library that I read. Sometimes it's good for me to read these things. You know, and men, by the way, you should read these things, called Biblical Womanhood, written by a couple of women that are biblical counselors. And this is some of the things that they said. I'm just streamlining three things that they said about submission. What is submission? Because it can be a puzzle. Like, we're talking about submission now, not in the family. We're talking about submission in the church service. What does it mean to be submissive in the church service? And I think the first thing that it is, we've talked about this already, is submission is good for you ladies because it is a way of showing that God is in charge of this church. That this church is controlled by God and it has God's order. When men and women are competing, you know, just waiting for the pastor to get down so that they can take over, then it doesn't show God as a God of order. You know where this is found? 1 Corinthians 14. Let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 35. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Or you can even translate that as order. You've read that verse before, right? As in all the churches of the saints. And then you never saw the verse after that. Verse 34, right? Let the woman keep silent in the churches. That is, they don't have the teaching role in the church. Okay? We're not saying, we've seen in Corinth that they can pray, that they can, you know, counsel. But here we're talking about speaking in a public way. He's saying, let the women keep silent in the church. Let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to be preaching in the church. You know, these are biblical ideas. But what does it show? That God is a God of order. And that we love His order. You see? And ladies, even if you find sometimes that there is injustice with the men, and we're not perfect, I'd be the first to admit that. The issue is not that you are glorifying the men in the church. You are glorifying the Lord in the church. Amen. When you submit and keep it at that level. You submit not because of men or their worthiness, or even their intelligence. I would admit that many areas of life, I'm not as intelligent as some of you ladies. Okay? We're smarter in some ways. You're smarter in other ways. That's not the issue. The issue is the order of God. See? God is a God of peace. Amen. Not of confusion. And you promote the peace of God. You promote the order of God when you submit in the church. And you don't try to fight for authority and teaching. I love the amens coming from the ladies. Well, the second idea, and I've gleaned this from this book, Biblical Womanhood, and I can give you a PDF later, okay, if you want to read more on this. But I think another idea is willingly honoring men and praying for them as leaders. If you think that men are weak, if you think that men are doing something foolish, then the first thing you should do is not attack them, but you should pray for them. Maybe talk to them privately. But are you honoring them? Are you respecting them? Are you praying for them? Because they are the leaders that God has given you. 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. Let a woman quietly receive instruction. Again, this is in the church. With entire submissiveness. You see, this is all over the Word of God. And the word submissive is hupatage or hupataso. And I say that not because I want to impress you with fancy sounding Greek words, but I say that because it comes from two Greek ideas that are important for us to understand, ladies, and even men. Hupa, which means to put yourself under, and tasso, which means to order yourself. And it's even given in a voice that shows that the woman does this not because she's forced to, but she does this willingly. I remember when I first studied this word and I was looking at its usage in Greek literature, it's used for horses. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen horses. My daughter loves horses. Are horses weak or are they strong? They're one of the strongest animals. You don't want to get behind a horse that's not tamed. He might knock your teeth out, right? But it's used for horses when they put that bridle in their, you know, mouth and they direct all that muscle and all that energy and they make that horse useful to do something like win a race or a competition. It's that horse willingly putting its strength under the order of God and saying, I want my strengths, not my weaknesses, my strengths to be put under willingly so that God can use them. That's the idea of hupotasso, willingly honoring the leaders and putting your strengths under them, going to the elders or the pastors in the church and saying, I have these gifts, how can they be used? You know, that's hupotasso. It's not for you to just be quiet and silent in the church. It's for you to recognize your strengths but say, my strengths need to be not randomly running wild, but my strengths need to be under the leadership of godly men. Amen. Ladies, each one of you have strengths. We need those strengths. But those strengths will be destructive if they're exercised without accountability. I think another idea of, and Vijay, this is going to encourage you. I know you talked to me about this already, so we've discussed this. But baby Phoebe, you know where baby Phoebe gets her name from? From Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. And let me just say the third way in which you can be submissive is by gladly ministering and supporting roles. And I want to point out to you that some of the key names at the end of the epistles are ladies in Paul's writings. And Phoebe stands out, and this is a great name for a baby. She stands out because Paul says in Romans 16 verses 1 and 2, I commend to you. See, Paul is not a chauvinist. He's not like, we only need men, we don't need women. He says, I commend to you. He's speaking to the whole Roman church. And he's saying, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is what? A servant or a deacon of the church. This is the one place in the Bible where we can even find an affirmation of a woman in a specific office of being a deacon to the church, serving the church, which is at Centuria. And then he says she's also going to come to Rome that you would receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you may help her in whatever matter she may have need of for you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Church history teaches us that behind that verse is the idea that Phoebe was the postwoman who brought the letter of Romans to the Roman church. And in those days, you didn't give anybody the responsibility of bearing a letter in difficult roads with thieves and even danger, but you found a woman that was strong and capable. You see, women are not weak. They're strong. And in some ways, we would not have the gospel of Romans if Phoebe hadn't served the church. You see? That's how important women are when they put their strength under the glad leadership of men like the Apostle Paul. You see, submission can be a very powerful influence in the church that even blesses us with one of the greatest representations of the gospel. But behind the scenes is a simple lady named Phoebe who loved to submit. That's what you can do when you put your power under control. Amen?
Amen.
So I hope in a brief way, there's more that can be said about this. Submission is not being dumb and quiet and not exercising who you are, but submission is actually putting your gifts, putting your talents, putting your strengths, putting your abilities under the authority of the leaders and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can be useful to His kingdom. That's what submission is. And when you're on your own, you're not useful to the kingdom. Well, Paul says, not only are women to be distinct by showing what? Submissiveness. But he also says, now as he looks at verses 14 and 15, and he addresses both the men and the women, and we need to talk about this. He says, as we think about our differences, what is the difference that God has designed in women? It's primarily that they are to submit to male leadership. That's one of the designs for them, even in church, and I would say to a certain extent, even in society. I think another aspect of developing appropriate differences is that both men and women, verse 14 and 15, look at verse 14, doesn't even nature teach you that a man, and he says, should not have long hair? And you're saying, are there any men with long hair in here? Okay, we don't have that problem, but sometimes you can be in some churches where there are men with long hair, you know, and they walk out. I don't like that verse. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, but if a woman has long hair, is it a glory to her? And the idea is yes. So basically, he's giving us this analogy that in Corinthian culture, and especially in light of the feminist movement, the way in which you could tell the difference between a man and a woman in those days was what? Men had short hair and women had long hair. Okay, that was a cultural symbol. Is that true for all cultures, for all time? If you start doing that, you're going to create a holiness code that doesn't make sense in a lot of areas, right? I think you probably know some Goan guys who have long hair, you know, and I don't think this idea is, as long as they're manly and masculine, that they're necessarily disobeying God's word. But the issue is what? I think, again, very carefully, very generally, that we need to adopt appropriate cultural symbols in our day and age that show that we are a man, if you're a man. And that show that you're a woman, if you're a woman. And don't cross-dress, you know, or cross-pollinate in terms of developing hairstyles that are feminine, if you're a man. Or developing hairstyles or dress that is masculine, if you're a woman. And that can be different in Goa, opposed to what it was in Corinth. But we need to think about these things. Men and women, here's the key issue. Encourage masculinity and encourage femininity. These two things look different, and they should look different in every culture and in every society. And as you think about that, you know, just pause for a moment and just think, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? Look at what Paul says in verse 14. He says, does not even nature itself teach you? Stop there. Ultimately, the fact that we should be different is taught to us what? Not even just in the Bible, but even it's taught to us in nature, right? Men have to have shaving blades for their face, and women don't, right? And you can't change that unless you start taking some hormonal injections to mess yourself up, but that's dumb, right? So even there, women are saying, praise the Lord, I don't have to invest in all of that nonsense, right? And so Paul is saying even nature teaches you, right? And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in a minute, that we are different. And therefore he says, if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him. It would be similar to if a man wore lipstick and came into church this Sunday. You know, we would have a conversation with him. Brother, there's something going on. You know, we need to talk to you. I hope none of you did that. But you don't do that. If a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. Here's the key principle again, that she needs to develop a femininity that shows the beauty that God has placed in her life. God has designed women to have a certain glory, certain beauty, right? We're just naturally not that way. We just get out of bed in the morning and that's who we are, right? But you have a beauty about you, and that's, praise the Lord for that. And you need to show that off for the sake of the Lord's glory. Men and women show their differences in the way they dress and carry themselves. Now, again, how can we develop masculinity and femininity? Some practical suggestions here. How can we be distinct? I think the first thing that we need to do, men, is learn manhood from other older men. And this starts with the dads first, isn't it? But learn how to be a man. There's a problem in today's society where there's a lot of men that don't know how to be men, and they actually act like girls. And do you know, and you've probably met some of these kinds of men, they need discipleship, they need love, right? And sometimes society would just say, oh, it's okay, he's geared that way, you know, he's kind of girly. We don't encourage that. You know why? 1 Corinthians 6:9, it even says this, and I'm going to go through this list quickly. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. You know what that Greek word means? Men that act like girls. The Bible says that that's not an issue of secondary importance. It's an issue of first importance. That in the church we would see that as sin. And we would say, we want to mentor you, brother, and help you. You know, now you may not be able to go to the gym and be a dada or something like that, but you just need to become a little bit more manly, okay? And don't act all girly-like. And so we need to develop a culture of manhood that is even encouraged. Older men in the church, if you see a younger man in the church that's a little lost, maybe doesn't have a home sometimes. Sometimes maybe he only has sisters. That can be a good thing. It can have some challenges, right? He's never been able to do things that he does with other boys, especially if he doesn't go to a school that has other boys. And so he's been a little sheltered. He needs help before he gets married, okay? We need to show him what being a man is like. And it's not necessarily macho things, but it's just that idea of being a leader, being distinct, being the one who takes initiative, being a servant in the church. Let's teach those things to the men. Men, we need to see this as our responsibility. But I think also, we need to affirm womanhood as unique and good. You know, there's a very interesting verse in sisters. You know, this is where Titus 2 comes into play. Who teaches men to be men? Older men. Who teaches women to be women? Older women, you know? And that's the model of Titus 2, isn't it? There's a tendency in this world for women even to get into this category of she's a tomboy, right? Now, I know we don't want to become too judgmental, but it even subtly sometimes represents this feminist ideology that here's a woman that doesn't need men, right? She's going to be strong in herself, and that can become dangerous. We don't want to encourage that. I think that's the idea that Paul is getting at. Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 is very interesting. It's very interesting. I think sometimes we just skip over this. It says, Deuteronomy 22 verse 5, a woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. And then it puts this at an issue of first importance. Whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. That's how serious it is. We're beginning to make these things minor issues today, but as you go back to the Bible, you realize these are pretty major issues to the Lord, isn't it? And it changes from culture to culture. I praise the Lord, the specifics are not given to us. But the general principle is you don't do this. But here's the interesting thing about Deuteronomy 22 verse 5. The word for a woman shall not wear a man's clothing is literally in the Hebrew, it's keli geber. And geber or gibor, I love that word, basically means a soldier or a warrior. And in that culture, it's even defining this fact that if a woman tries to hide and join the Israeli army, you know, God doesn't like that. If she seeks a combat role where she's literally taking the initiative to say, instead of the men, I'm going to be the one that defends my country, then God says, what's going on? Where are the men, right? Why aren't they doing this? The women aren't supposed to be doing this. You see, there is that distinction where the men are supposed to be the protectors. Women aren't supposed to be the warriors. And those things were always clear, but in today's day and age, it's not anymore. And you may say, what's the big deal, man? What are you talking about? You know, I want to go back to this idea that Paul says at the beginning of this section. He says, does not even nature, verse 14, teach you that a man is different and a woman is different? Another book that I would recommend to you, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And I hope I'm poking some of you and shocking some of you, because our culture is so different to the truth. It's often a culture of lies. They say, what's the big, there's no difference really. There's a chapter in there written by a medical scientist and a bioethicist, Greg Abbott, and it's called The Biological Differences Between Men and Women. Let me just, it's a fascinating chapter. As a medical researcher and a man who has been in this field for decades, he says, you know, there is no doubt, even if you don't open the pages of the Bible and you just evaluate who a man is and who a woman is, that God has made us differently. We're acting stupid when we try to be the same. It's just not natural. Let me give you 7 points. And this is kind of funny, but this is the way he laid it out. He said, did you know that men have thicker skin than women? And I'm not talking about emotionally. I'm talking about by about 25%, they have higher protein collagen in their skin. It's just the way God made us, you know? Now, don't make any spiritual applications out of that, but that's just the first one, okay? Secondly, now this is being debated today. Do you know that on average, I know sometimes this can be different, but on average, men have more muscle mass than women, and definitely naturally develop more muscle mass than women. Their skeletal muscles are faster and more powerful, and therefore, they do better in athletics than women. What's going on today? You know, these men are wearing women's bathing suits and getting into swimming competitions, and they're useless with other men, and then they're coming first with the women. They're saying, wow, I'm such a good athlete. No, you're just a guy who's cross-dressing and fighting with the girls instead of fighting with guys your own size, right? That's why you're winning. But the world is saying, no, there's no difference. They want to put their head in the sand. Does not nature teach you that we're different? Of course we're different. But by the way, women's muscles, and this is their advantage, somehow in God's design, can readily resist fatigue and are faster at recovering than men. So God's given you some advantages. I'm not making this up. This is Dr. Greg, okay? Third thing. Did you know, this is just fascinating, that our longest finger, of course, is our middle finger, right? But for men, the second longest finger is the ring finger. For women, it's on the opposite side. Next time, husbands and wives, compare yourself. We have different second longest fingers. Why? God just wanted to have a laugh at us. You know, you're different. In case you wanted to tell the world, no, we're the same. We're different. Fourth thing. Now, I don't want to tread on anyone's toes. This is just Dr. Greg. During exercise, women's primary fuel is fat. But during exercise, men's primary fuel is different. It's carbohydrates. So that's why we have all these challenges, Mario. But men and women... Now, this is where I'm going to tread on some toes, but this is Dr. Greg. Men and women carry different amounts of body fat. God has designed women to have a higher 10% more fat than men. And when you try to get into all these binges, anorexia and all that, ladies, you're actually reducing your healthiness. And also, Dr. Greg says, your reproductivity. Many women are infertile because they bought into this idea that we need to be skinny. And even in that, they're just living to please men. They're not living to please God. Now, I'm not saying go out and get fat, but I'm just saying have a healthy fat, right, that God has given you. And it's useful to the Lord, even in marriage and even in bearing children. And don't buy into culture, right? We don't want to become like film stars. We want to become what God has called us to be.
Amen.
Different. And who has designed that? God has. It's nature. It's nature. Now, here's some other funny things from Dr. Greg. Men and women see differently with their eyes. On average, men are more likely to be colorblind. So, ladies, be patient with us. But, I'm just saying. But their eyes also sense movement better. We sense movement better. So wake us up in the middle of the night when a robber comes in the house. But women are able to distinguish small differences in color that men cannot see. I don't know. This is just the way God made us. Number 6, women have a better sense of smell and taste than men. They have 50% more neurons in their taste buds. Why has God given you that? So that you can be good cooks, I guess. I don't know. And you also have more brain cells in the part of your brain that is used for processing smells. So you are better at that than men. This is just the way God has made you, you know. There is a difference, the last one, and I can go on and on. That chapter was just making me smile, and I was just, praise the Lord. This is nature. We are trying to do something against nature when we're trying to erase the differences between men and women. It is biblical, ultimately, but it's also nature. The last one, and you ladies are already saying amen at this. There are differences in the way in which male and female brains are structured. There are. How they process information and how they interact with chemical signals. Dr. Greg just gave one example. He said men have more information containing gray matter, but women have more white matter that connects different parts of the brain, and this is the reason why women have bigger memory centers than men. So when we forget things, please be patient with us. Okay? It's just the way our brains are structured. Now, that's not an excuse necessarily, but this is the way God has designed men and women. Okay? And it's not necessarily advantage or disadvantage. It's just you have strengths in different ways, and we have strengths in different ways, and we're different, and that's why we can put our hands together and we can work together. If we don't maintain those differences and we try to be the same, you'll never, if you have two right hands, you're going to have a problem, right? You won't be able to do anything in life. We need to encourage the distinctiveness that God has created, that He has put in nature. Be a man if God has created you that way. And show young men how to be men. Be a woman if God has created you that way. And encourage the young ladies in this church to rejoice in their femininity. And what that means biblically. Well, I think one last thing before we close. He says, we are designed to be distinct. And in that, we need to appropriate proper differences between men and women. But then as we enter into a society that fights against this, look at verse 16. But if one is inclined to be contentious. And the idea there, Paul is saying, is where does this confusion come from? It comes from the world. The world creates a disagreement with the obvious truth that men and women are designed to be different and says, no, women can be like men, men can be like women. And that is basically being contentious. The idea of being contentious is to cause what? Divisions. And who is that being like? John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes, and that's the devil, isn't it? Who's opposed to the good shepherd. He comes only to steal and to kill and to divide the church. And one of the ways in which Satan is seeking to divide the church today is by giving us confused ideas about gender and to create division between us and the Lord. He's a thief. Don't let him rob that joy of who you are as a man and who you are as a woman. We need to, therefore, what does Paul say? If one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice. And he's basically saying we need to discipline people in the church that don't want to affirm biblical manhood and womanhood. It's not a small matter. If some guy comes into the church and he's wearing skirts, we don't let him sit there, okay? Now, that doesn't happen, praise the Lord. But if a woman comes into the church and she's acting rebellious and she wants to be a leader, that's also a matter of discipline, you see? We don't allow this kind of satanic division against the Word of God because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We discipline it. We disciple it. And let me just tell you some of the things that are happening today in the world. This is from Focus on the Family. I would encourage you to read them as well. It's a good biblical counseling website. And they say the term gender today in education no longer means only male and female. Instead, gender now takes into account identity and expression. According to one of the latest psychological websites, there are 64 different kinds of gender now. You know, have you heard of, what's your pronouns, right? Him, he, it, who, I don't know, LGBTQ, X, Y, Z. You know, that's where all this comes from. Because it's not any more biological. It's what you think. There's even disagreement on the number of they're saying even biologically, the New York Times says, biologically speaking, there are many gradations from male to female. Along that sexes, we have at least 5 biological sexes, they're saying. When you're filling your passport form, right? Male, female, I don't know, right? That's where it goes. That's from Focus on the Family. And because of that, now there's a psychological disorder that people go for treatment for, known as gender dysphoria. It's all nonsense, you know, where you're not really sure. You're emotionally and psychologically, even though you have a biological sex, mentally you have a different sex. And usually they say this is connected to kids. It's connected to dysfunctional families, where either the father is not functioning properly or the mother is not functioning properly. They're in foster care, they're adopted, there's adultery in the family, there's divorce, there's remarriage. Some of these dysfunctions, you can see kids now saying, I didn't have a good dad or a good mom, and they need the church, they need the gospel. And they start going to these doctors that tell them, oh yeah, let's change you into a boy. And even kill them. I would hold that doctor responsible for killing that girl. What's the biblical teaching on this? Matthew 19 verse 4, the words of Jesus. Have you not read that he who created from the beginning, he created them male and female. That's it. There's only 2 genders. And we stick with the word of God. But that's the battle that we have today. If we don't have scripture, we'll go insane. In 2017, a Norwegian woman said she identifies as a cat. And she started hissing and eating cat food and fearing water. And in 2022, an Australian high school student, my uncle works there in pediatrics, she saw this woman and she said, I'm a cat too. And she went to school acting like a cat, you know, and wanting cat food in school. This is the insanity. In 2021, there was a German man that said, I'm a baby. And he started wearing diapers. This old guy with a beard, you know. And he's walking around, you know, like a baby, you know, with a nappy. And this is the insanity that will be produced when we reject the Word of God and even nature. And we got to discipline that in love. We got to help people to come out of that. If their families are not teaching them the truth, we say, this is the church where you will learn the truth. We don't follow culture. We don't follow traditions. We follow scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. As Paul ends this passage, he says, we have no other practice. That idea is custom. We have a tradition in the church that breaks all other traditions, that comes from Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. And then he specifies, from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. All the culture and the traditions, that didn't redeem you. When you get redeemed, you learn a new culture and a new tradition. And that's what? It comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. It comes from the Word of God. And that's what helps you to be a man. That's what helps you to be a woman. Brothers, rejoice in your manhood. Women, praise the Lord. God has made you who you are so that you can be a help to us in the church. Let's not fight with one another. Let's work together. Because ultimately, none of us are the bosses of this church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's live for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and its truth that makes so much sense in a world that is going insane. We thank You that Your gospel saves us, but then it also gives us a mind that is renewed, where we can think properly and we can even help the world to think properly. Lord, our main concern is our own families, our own children, this church. Help us to develop, Lord, biblical masculinity and biblical femininity. May we as men and women be encouragers to one another as we meet in the men's meeting, in the women's meeting. Lord, help us to draw one another closer to the roles that You have given us in the family and in the church. And through that, may your name, your peace, your order, and your gospel be magnified. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.